welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns. Thank you for joining me today live, and it's Thursday, January 11th, and we're in the first week of Ordinary Time, and we're going to be talking about the upcoming Mass for the second week of Ordinary Time. In this topic that we're going to talk about is, do you hear Jesus calling you? And what is he calling you to? And also, just how do you know if you're doing God's will? So stay tuned if you're interested in finding out about that through the discussion of the readings and some quotes from the great saints. And so part of our ministry here is we want to make sure we bring you the Word of God and also in brighten up your day. And so let's start off, though, by giving glory to God our Father, which our Lord Jesus Christ gave us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. All right. Last week, I had a couple of shows on Thursday, and then I was on the first Friday show with Mike Altshuler, and we had the videos there on Facebook. Mike was in studio. I'm doing this remotely here from Westchester, so I wasn't on that video, and hope sooner or later I'll be also on Facebook as well, broadcasting live. But in the meanwhile, I just wanted to share with you in this segment of the program a book that I've been using now for a year. It's called The Wisdom of the Saints, and it's 365 Days of Inspiration by Matthew Kelly's apostolate called DynamicCatholic.com, Be Bold, Be Catholic. And I wanted to share the different quotes for this past week. That started on, you know, Monday the 8th and goes through the 14th. So if any of you are lucky enough to have that book from Dynamic Catholic, The Wisdom of the Saints, you can follow along also, or you can try to get one as well. So let me go turn to the quote here for January 8th. It's regarding joy, and it's from this Carmelite saint, Doctor of the Church, St. John of the Cross. Now, he's also known to be an amazing poet, and I think he's like the national poet or something like that for Spain. So he's a hero in that way, but he's also a saint, Catholic saint, and a Carmelite doctor of the faith. He's a, he's in mystical prayer as far as his spirituality and Carmelite spirituality. Anyway, so here's the quote about joy. It says, "The soul of one who serves God always swims in joy, always keeps holiday, and is always in the mood for singing." And that caught me by surprise, that last part there. I'll read it again. "The soul of one who serves God always swims in joy, always keeps holiday, and is always in the mood for singing." So I think that's kind of hard to do, to always be in the mood for singing. But again, remember, he's a poet. So he had some hard times in his life, too. Some of you who may not be familiar with him, that he was put in prison by his own Carmelite friars. And in those 9 months, it was like, to him, like being, being reborn. Like, you know, how when a mom is expecting to have a baby, right? It takes 9 months. Well, it was as if he was in the womb and being reborn anew to the fact that when he was in there, he wrote his great books, Ascent of Mount Carmel and other books. And so to me, it looks like this is one of the, poetic types of books, and he explains how, you know, if you're in joy, that you could still even sing. So I'm imagining, I mean, that's hard for me to do. I don't know about you. But, you know, let's think about the blues, right? People in the South, or those who love jazz, they sing the blues. So it makes sense. I mean, it may not be my particular temperament or others, but here it shows that, yes, you can sing, and you can still be in joy even though things aren't going well. I remember when, you know, I'd give different talks, I talk about the word joy, J-O-Y, meaning that acronym. And you probably know that too, but just to refresh some of your memories or those who've never heard of that acronym, J-O-Y, Jesus starts for J, O stands for others, and Y stands for yourself. And you have to have it in that order, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. So it can be really spelling out the word joy and living out the word joy. So whether you're happy or sad, as long as you put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last, or third, actually, that you will be having joy. All right, let me go switch on to January 9th, and the theme for that day was trust in God. And this is a quote from St. Thomas More. And remember, he was a martyr, a lawyer, chancellor, who was put to death for not giving in to Henry VIII. Wanting to divorce because he wanted a male heir to his throne. Anyway, so it's interesting that he would say this quote about trust in God. And he says, "Nothing can happen to me that God doesn't want. And all that he wants, no matter how bad it may appear to us, is really the best for us." Again, nothing can happen to me that God doesn't want. And all that he wants, no matter how bad it may appear to us, is really for the best. So again, you know, here's a man, a husband, a father, who gave his life up for his belief, but also his belief in keeping God's commandments and also living it out to the point where he would die for this. And so he really believed in God's providence, that it's what God wanted, but even though it appears bad that he was in prison and sentenced to death, that's really the best. And so that's why he's a saint, and how we can use his example as some, you know, if we're being persecuted for our faith or our beliefs in the Catholic Church or the Blessed Mother or the Eucharist, you know. Some of us are not even going to be at that point, but, you know, we have to be courageous enough to even say, you know, Merry Christmas, or pray the Hail Mary, or make the sign of the cross while eating out at a restaurant. And so, you know, it's gotten to the point where it's hard to even do all that, but just try to have that courage to eat and trust in God. That not to be scared to do so, or to talk about God, or wear your different sacramentals, your scapular or crucifix on your neck, or a pendant of the miraculous medal, and so forth. Here's a quote from St. Maximilian Kolbe, January 10th. It's about friendship. It says, "God sends us friends to be our firm support in the whirlpool of struggle. In the company of friends, we will find strength to attain our sublime ideal." Now, isn't that something? Notice how the way his life ended, right? He gave his life up for a family man who was sentenced to death for somebody escaping. And he was one of the people that was sentenced to death. There was 10 of them. And St. Maximilian Kolbe, as you might remember, volunteered to take that family man's place. And he ended up, St. Maximilian Kolbe ended up, you know, being a martyr in Auschwitz, and was one of the last people still alive. And he was actually singing, so he's a testament to what St. John of the Cross said, that during that time he would give communion, have mass, you know, communion, if I remember right, confession, and they would sing. And he was one of the few that ended up living after all that starvation and died by injection of carbolic acid. And so he says here about being in the company of friends, how we will find strength to attain our sublime ideal. So he God sends us friends, and he was that friend to that person who was sentenced to death, and then he ended up being with the nine others, 10 total, becoming martyrs. And so he was there firm support in the whirlwind of struggle. All right, here's one from St. Teresa of Calcutta about parenting. So those of you who are listeners now and are parents, or let's say you have grandchildren, that you may want to share this with your own children or your in-laws, son-in-law or daughter-in-law. It says from St. Teresa of Calcutta, if you want to bring happiness to the whole world, go home and love your family. And that makes a lot of sense, right? So if you want to bring happiness to the whole world, go home and love your family. I guess, you know, I can imagine some people, you know, live a married single life. And they're married and they act single, like as if they could go dating and go out with other people who are not their spouse and they're of the other gender, in other words, right? And or let's say they don't do that, but they spend so much time outside of the house with other activities and not paying attention to their spouse or their children. And or they work so much and they don't pay attention to their spouse or children. And then the family disintegrates or doesn't get closer to God, because we have to remember the husband and wife, their job is to help each other get to heaven primarily, and then the children is also to train them in the faith. So it's the husband's duty to bring his wife and his children to heaven. And so if we're not happy outside in the world, it's, well, maybe because the family life is not happy to begin with. All right, and here's the last two. This is about work from St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, January 13th. And it says, the first end I propose in our daily work is to do the will of God. Secondly, to do it in the manner he wills it. And thirdly, to do it because it is his will. Here it is again. The first end I propose in our daily work is to do the will of God. Secondly, to do it in the manner he wills it. And thirdly, to do it because it is his will. It's as simple as that. To just do God's will in the way he wills it and because he wills it. All right, and the last one is about marriage for January 14th from Blessed Fulton Sheen. I don't know if he's blessed now or venerable, but from this book it says blessed. Okay, it says, it takes three to make love, not two, you, your spouse, and God. Without God, people only succeed in bringing out the worst in one another. Lovers who have nothing else to do but love each other soon find there is nothing else. Without a central loyalty, life is unfinished. I don't know if that caught your attention, because how Bishop Sheen is talking pretty direct to us here. He says here, it takes three to make love, not two. That sounds really weird saying that. But again, if you hear it and you understand it in the proper sense, because Bishop Sheen wrote a great book called Takes Three to Get Married, if I got the title correct. And it's about marriage. And so I bet you this is where the quote comes from. And it says, it takes three to make love, not two, you, your spouse, and God. Without God, only people succeed in bringing out the worst in one another. And so what does that mean? So one way to understand that is, how, you know, how social media is just rampant with pornography or very close to it. Like even the movies now on regular networks, there's so much swearing, F-words and so forth. You know, I don't want to say which different shows because then that may incite your interest, but it's just regular shows on regular networks. And I'm like shocked. Or maybe that's just because it's now on, like you can stream it. And so maybe those versions, but it's just like shocking to see the words they use and the actions they do and the lack of clothes they wear. And then so what happens, these images go into our, through our senses, right? Through our eyes and ears. And it incites our memory and imagination and emotions. And so what happens then when a couple who are married and then has watched this together or separately, and then they start thinking of things that are about somebody else instead of their spouse who's right there with them in the marital act. And so this is really where Bishop Sheen is talking about, without God, people only succeed in bringing out the worst in one another. Whereas if you bring in God into the marriage, which is supposed to be, where you know that the marriage is a sacrament and that the marital act, if you learn this from like theology of the body, right? St. John Paul II or Pope John Paul II, you learn that this is a holy act where you're participating in bringing, in creating. It's a power that God gives to married couples in a sacramental marriage, that they have the chance for all these graces and at the same time to bring in new life, right? And so you don't want anything in your minds that interrupt that. And so when you actually pray, you know, like we hear in the book of Tobit, right, between the husband and wife there with the couple, Sarah and her husband, that they prayed beforehand. And so it's something, you know, prayer in marriage is very important. And so this is what Fulton Sheen is driving at here. And it's pretty clear that what he goes on says, lovers who have nothing else to do but love each other soon find out there is nothing else. In other words, this is where, you know, if all it is just looking for pleasure and it's not about loving each other, then they start looking for other people or other ways to act out what they see on TV or on YouTube or whatever videos of their choice that they may see. So these are some of the stuff that Bishop Sheen in his great books, especially that it takes three to get married, that, you know, I highly recommend. All right, so that's this part of the segment of the show. And let's switch over now to doing the readings for this coming Sunday, as far as, you know, reading the text and then also bringing in some of the quotes from great saints and other theologians and philosophers and so forth. So let's get started. This is for January 14th, the second Sunday in Ordinary Time. And the first reading is from Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. It says, Samuel was sleeping in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. The Lord called to Samuel, who answered, "Here I am." Samuel ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "I did not call you," Eli said. "Go back to sleep." So he went back to sleep. Again, the Lord called Samuel, who rose and went to Eli. "Here I am," he said. "You called me." But Eli answered, "I did not call you, my son. Go back to sleep." At that time, Samuel was not familiar with the Lord, because the Lord had not revealed anything to him as yet. The Lord called Samuel again for the third time. Getting up and going to Eli, he said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli understood that the Lord was calling the youth. So he said to Samuel, "Go to sleep, and if you are called, reply, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" when Samuel went to sleep in his place, the Lord came and revealed his presence, calling out as before, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel answered, speak, for your servant is listening. Samuel grew up, and the Lord was with him, not permitting any word of his to be without effect. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Isn't this beautiful? I mean, here's part of where I was hinting at in the beginning of the show about are you called by God, and what is that to, and you know, how does his voice sound like? How do you know if you're doing his will? And so here's a prime example from the first book of Samuel. And so notice how this happened during his sleep. You know, there's many interesting episodes or stories in Scripture, like St. Joseph being told in his dreams by the angel, and it was real, right? And so here it is with, in the Old Testament, with Samuel, where he was sleeping, and he heard the voice, you know, audibly, it appears. So these are called locutions, right, where you can hear the voice. Since it's outside, it's an external locution, whereas if nobody else hears it, but you hear it inside, you know, barring mental illness, it's called an internal locution. This seems to be an external locution where he hears God's voice and doesn't see him, whereas if he sees him, right, that would be an apparition. And so here he hears it a few times. It's pretty distinct to him that it wakes him up. And he goes to Eli, you know, three times. And he didn't recognize that it was God's voice at this time. So it makes me wonder, like, have we all been hearing God's voice but are not really attuned that's him? And just think about hearing somebody call on the phone, and you may not recognize their voice, but after having a few conversations on the phone, you may get to know that voice. So, for instance, you all may hear my voice right now over the airwaves through WTMR 800 AM or streaming, right? You can hear this on iHeart. You can look it up, you know, 800 AM WTMR on iHeart or TuneIn or other streaming. Or you can go directly to In His Sign Catholic Radio, right? You can look at that website as well. You can look on Facebook and in different things, and you may not see my face, but you may get used to hearing my voice. Well, I'm not saying I'm God or anything. I'm just trying to give you an example that when you may not see the person's face, but you may just know, you may hear their voice. I mean, just like in the old days, I would imagine, when all they had was radio and the family would gather around in the family room, and they would gather around the radio. From what I see in some of the old movies and stuff, and they didn't have a TV, and they get used to the voice, and then you may see their face later, maybe on a paper or a magazine, or they make you know, an actual appearance. But here's God, and so speaking and doesn't show himself, but this is the new voice to Eli, waking him up to the point where it's three times he goes to Eli, and Eli recognizes God's voice. Or recognizes his behavior, like who would do this and keep calling, right, in the middle of the night? It's not like they have a radio or walkie-talkie or things like that. And so Eli recognized this because he has the wisdom and the counsel and understand. And then he also advises then Samuel to say that if you hear this again, you know, to say that speak, for your servant is listening. So take that as also to heart where, you know, in the middle of the night, if you're having trouble sleeping, or let's say, you know, some people would for some reason wake up at the 3 o'clock hour in the middle of the night. Well, whether you're waking up because you have to use a restroom or you can't still go to sleep or you wake up early, you know, that actually might be the time when you're actually being called to pray. Maybe not only for yourself, maybe for, let's say, your spouse, if you are married, or your children or your grandchildren, or people that you may be friends with or your neighbors. It could be for, you know, some parishioners. It can be for, you know, the world, the nation, you know, your own city and state. Just other people may be needing prayers, and you're being prompted to wake up. And even if all you can say is one Our Father or one Hail Mary, I mean, that's worth a lot if you do that with sincerity. You may hear St. Louis de Montfort, who wrote a book called The Secret of the Rosary, you know, saying that, you know, if you pray the Hail Mary, you know, one Hail Mary, it's worth more than so many others. I forget the exact quote, but I think he said, if he said, say, like 10 Hail Marys very slowly, or one very slowly and recollectively and really meaning what you say, that it's worth more than 1,000 rosaries or something like that. It's like, I think he said, like, if you say a decade, you know, 10 Hail Marys. Well, maybe do that in the middle of the night when you wake up, because maybe God is calling you that. Everybody is called by God to do something, right? Whether you're called to be a priest or a nun, or to join a lay order, or to be married, or to be single. He calls in various ways, you know, to call you to do a certain job or vocation. It's just, are we going to listen to him? So part of this is, you know, the voice of conscience. It, you know, that's God's voice, really. But what we do is we filter it and think it's us. So, you know, our own conscience can be tempered by our development, our own our culture, or, you know, it has to be well-formed. So in other words, it also can be deformed. But God does speak to us through our conscience. And what we do is we either accept it as it is or don't believe it and start to deform it or reform it, thinking we know better. If we just take it like it is, instead of, like, if you hear your conscience saying, you know, don't do that, and you start making some rationalization, say, ah, it's okay, it's not bad, or it's not a sin, then you just alter that voice of your conscience, which is God. And you can look this up. It's different people write about this. It's the process of synderesis, or the voice of the primordial conscience. Different philosophers and theologians talk about this. So it's not just my opinion about this. Anyway, we're at the bottom of the hour, and so I hope you stay tuned. So we'll be back in a few, and we'll talk about the second reading from Corinthians and the Gospel from St. John. So we'll take a break at this point.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. I hope you've been enjoying this program. We just finished the first half where we talked about different quotes from the saints, from a book called The Wisdom of the Saints. And then we talked about the first reading for this coming Sunday, which came from Samuel, about hearing God's voice and doing his will because he wills it the way he wills it. So let's continue now with the second reading for the second Sunday of Ordinary Time, and this comes from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it says, brothers and sisters, the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? But whatever is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Avoid immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been purchased at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is amazing. You know, one way to remember this scriptures, many Catholics, you know, not that I have a great memory or anything like that and know every verse of the Bible and can quote here and there, but many people have a hard time remembering. And so there's different ways to recall things. And so I use some of these memory aids. And so this book called 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, and how he talks about immorality, right, and the body. Well, the way you can look at this is Corinthians, you know, that was a port right in Greece. And so there's a lot of sailors come out in the port. And when they're out in sea for a long time, you know, think about how sailors are, that they, you know, are looking for girls. And they're most likely going to do things that they shouldn't do, right? And be virtuous and keep the virtues of the women. And so that's one way to remember that the Corinthians were really into different things that were horrendous. It was a port city. And here's the other thing, the way to remember is, you know, the word Corinthians, it starts with the word core. And, you know, people who exercise or work out, you may hear about people talking about their core, right? Their abs or their body. So they're not talking about their arms or their legs. So their core, you think about your body, your heart actually means in Latin, core is where we get the word heart, or, you know, somebody's cordial, and so that's core. And so here they're. St. Paul is talking to one's heart, but it's also talking about your body. And this is from chapter 6. And so 6 sounds like, you know, can you just change the vowel there to an E? So it's now reminds you of the word sex, right? So it's 1 Corinthians 6. So it tells you this is the chapter that's going to talk about, well, how do you use your core, your body, your heart and your soul, your body, right, relating to six, or like the sixth commandment, which is, you know, thou shall not commit adultery, right? And at the same time, you know, one shouldn't fornicate. So some people have this idea where, oh, I'm not committing adultery, but they don't realize, you know, they're single, they're not, you know, having relations with a married person. They're having it between two people who are single. Well, that's not adultery. That's called fornication, which is against the sixth commandment. So some people think, oh, I'm not breaking the sixth commandment because I'm not committing adultery. Well, no, you are, because it's between two single people who are not married, and that's called fornication. Whereas the other, and that is where one is lusting after a person's wife. Well, somebody will then say, well, you know, I'm not breaking the ninth commandment because I'm not lusting after somebody's wife. It's, that person is single. You know, well, again, it's the same thing. So notice how those commandments, the ninth is least than is less of a sin than the sixth. They're both mortal sins. But remember that the sixth commandment is ranked higher, because it's not like the ninth commandment where one is thinking about the action. The sixth commandment actually does the action. So it makes it worse. That's why the sixth commandment, breaking the sixth, is actually worse than the ninth. But you don't want to break either. Okay, I'm just showing you how one person can start off thinking about it, imagining, you know, and then starting to fantasize, and then having this desire. And that's getting into the breaking the ninth commandment. It's a serious sin, and people shouldn't be doing that. And this is what I was getting into earlier about these different shows, just regular networks. So it's not even just cable anymore, that they're going into this, and it's tempting everybody's eyes, their imagination, and their emotions. And people don't even turn it off or look away. And then, you know, the grown-ups end up playing it really loud, and then the children walk by or they hear it, and then, you know, it then goes into action where somebody's going to act out and break the sixth commandment. So this is something to remember, where go to this book, you know, this epistle by St. Paul, 1 Corinthians, because he was speaking to those, you know, those people who lived in this port city, right? It's, you know, like I grew up in San Francisco. It's called the Bay Area, right? And so look at that city. I mean, that's a port city. Right, people would come in there, and there was a lot of rampant immorality. I grew up there, and left after college. And so, you know, it's very similar to, in that way. You know, you can just think about it. So here it says, it's very interesting. Paul says the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And so this goes into the teaching of Saint Pope John Paul II. You know, back in the 80s, he was giving these different talks there, and it was compiled in letters. And a really good person you should look up is Christopher West, if you haven't heard about it. He's pretty much the main person that evangelizes about this, and he's trained other people who speak about this, like my other friend, you know, Bill Donaghy and Damon Owens. And so look them up, the Theology of the Body Institute. And so you'll learn about how your body actually speaks of the Lord. Because remember, God made us in his image and likeness. So isn't it any wonder that our bodies would actually proclaim the Lord, whether we realize it or not? And so remember, God made Adam and Eve, male and female, in his image and likeness. So the two become one flesh. And so, and God deigned that when people get married, right, it is not to be separated, right? And so here it says the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. So if you think about that, that our body is for the Lord, what are we doing for the Lord, and that the Lord is for the body. So how is the Lord for our body? Well, he wants to dwell in us. The only time he's not going to dwell in us is if we reject him with our self-love and pride, and we commit mortal sin, like breaking the sixth commandment or breaking the ninth or name your commandment. Well, nowadays people don't even know, the other eight commandments. They may know the sixth, or they may know thou shalt not kill, number five, right? Thou shalt not steal, number seven, but they may not know the others. So the thing is, we have to make sure that that our body is used for the Lord. So in other words, when married couples are engaging in intimacy, they have to make sure that they're not fantasizing about other people. They're not watching other shows thinking that it's going to help their marriage, when actually just corrupting their minds, their emotions, their imaginations. And also it says the Lord is for the body. So meaning that he wants to dwell in us, and he will stay in there as long as we're in friendship with God, in grace with God. And he also wants us to be with us physically. And how do we have that? Through the sacrament of Holy Communion. And when we go to Mass and receive him, we have to make sure we're pure. So we don't want to approach Mass going to our Sunday obligation and having mortal sin in our soul. We want to make sure that when we receive the Lord, because it says here again that the Lord is for the body, that we want to be with him, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And so it goes on and says, God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. So in other words, when Jesus died, God the Father raised him up, but also Jesus himself by his own power raised him up. And we have that promise too, that if we're in grace, in other words, if we don't have mortal sin like breaking any of the Ten Commandments, we have that opportunity then to, at the resurrection of the dead, that our soul will be united with our body, that we will live forever. It's just, how did our life end? Were we in friendship with God, that we will now have our bodies united with our spirit and to go live happily ever after in heaven? Or will we have our bodies united with our spirit, and if we're not in grace, that then we will be living eternally, not in happiness, but in fire and punishment pain and suffering eternally, where there's no break at all. It just continues. Anyway, so let's go here. It says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So if you think about, a body, how it is made of many cells, well, think of our bodies is like the many cells of Christ's body. He's the head, we are the body, and the Blessed Mother is the neck. She connects us to Jesus. If it wasn't for her saying yes, then Jesus would not be a baby conceived in her womb and then born and grew up to be a man and died at 33 was crucified, died, and was buried, and rose from the dead. And so it says here that St. Paul keeps on pounding away and says, avoid immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but an immoral person sins against his own body. So it's as if you're mutilating yourself in one way. I mean, you're not physically doing that, causing blood, right? But then there's people who have different, sadomasochistic views and all that act such in ways, right? Or they're violent to the other person. So this is where when people commit a sin, even if it's on their own, right? If they're abusing their own self, they're completely sinning against their own self. And if a person is a spouse, well, they're also, even though they're abusing their own self, is committing adultery in a certain sense against their spouse. They're thinking they're not harming anybody, but they are. Not only themselves, they're hurting God, their spouse, and other people, whoever's on the other side, whether it's a live phone call or a video, or those people who are making videos, or, they're all being used one way or another. And again, our bodies are supposed to not be used for immorality. And so it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Isn't that interesting? That you are not your own, it says. That you don't own your body. Okay? It says why? It says, for you have been purchased at a price. So you didn't create yourself. God created you. Right? He didn't have to ask your permission to create you. He created you because he's God. He's our creator. And he owns us because he purchased us with his blood. Right? And it says, therefore, glorify God in your body. He didn't have to pay for our sins by dying on the cross, shedding his blood and dying on the cross. He didn't have to do that. But because he loved us and he wants us to spend eternity with him, he did that for us. Whereas the devil had claim on us when we are in mortal sin, and God said, well, no, I paid for it. He paid for it on April 3rd, the year 33. But he didn't pay for it for just those people on that specific Good Friday. He paid for it for those since the beginning of Adam and Eve through those in the future. And because God is outside of time and he can apply his merits all throughout time. So I'm spending a lot of time here on the second reading, but this is hugely important because I think, you know, there's so much of immorality going on. This is very timely. And I don't know how many other people just talk directly about this. I know my friends, you know, Damon Owens and Bill Donaghy and Christopher West, they're going to talk about this. Because, you know, they understand the culture and the theology of the body. So I urge you to look that up and maybe even take some courses. I took the immersion course way back when. So I really love that. So let me go on now. We got to the gospel. And this is from John, the first chapter of John. John was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard what he said and followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which is translated teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they went and saw where Jesus was staying. And they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated Christ. Then he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of God. You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas, or Kepha, which is translated Peter. Again, he ends the gospel of the Lord. Then he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The gospel of the Lord. I messed up bad there with maybe I need some glasses. What's very interesting here is about 8 minutes left in our program, is that when John the Baptist, was walking by, he had his two followers, Andrew and John, with him, and when he saw Jesus walking by, he told Andrew and John, behold, the Lamb of God. I mean, John and Jesus were cousins. And he said, he told them that, and Andrew and John followed Jesus. So Andrew and John were actually the first apostles to follow Jesus. And this is, you know, one of the reasons why I used those two names to name my own son, my son who was born in the Jubilee year, Andrew John, because they were these were the two apostles who first found Jesus. And what did they do once they met Jesus? That their lives were changed, and they went and called their brother. Remember how we started the program about does God call you? Do you hear his voice? Do you do his will? Well, it can come through other people. So here is Andrew and John going to their own respective brothers. Andrew goes to Peter, his name is Simon. Jesus changed his name to Peter. And then John went to his brother, James. So they were changed by meeting Christ, right? And they went to somebody else and to show this a fantastic, life-changing event of meeting Christ, who is God. And to the point where St. John, this is his gospel, John chapter 1, it's so interesting because he actually says it was about 4 in the afternoon. I mean, why in the world in this scripture? You know, words are not used just randomly. And St. John, being the evangelist, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, to remember this, that it was 4. He didn't have a wristwatch. He didn't have like an Apple Watch, nor did he have like a sundial, a little portable sundial on his wrist and checked it out and say it's 4. But somehow he knew it was 4 in the afternoon. And what's important about this is that it was something that he treasured. St. John treasured it. It's just like when you meet somebody for the first time, whether you have met somebody, you laid your eyes on, you know, the one you want to marry, right? Love at first sight, that you would remember that, or you would remember the day you had your first kiss, or the day of your marriage, or the day, you know, your engagement and then your marriage, or something important, you would remember the day and the time. Well, here's St. John, the apostle. He's probably a teenager here, I don't know, 17, 18, 19. And so he remembers this to the point, because this is the love of his life, because this is God. He's been searching for God. The Jews have been waiting for the Messiah, and he meets him. So he notes down the time and remembers it and writes it down for us. Because remember, the Gospels are like God's love letter to us. And here's St. John writing his meeting with the Messiah, with Jesus. And so it's interesting when Jesus now calls these apostles. I mean, Jesus talks to these apostles. Remember how Eli was talking to Samuel, and he recognized that Samuel was being called by God and to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Well, here Jesus is now talking to Andrew and John, but who sent them there? It was John the Baptist. It was just like Eli sending Samuel to go back to bed, and if God calls you, you know, wake up and say, your servant is listening. You know, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So same thing here. So instead of Eli sending Samuel to hear God's voice, here is John the Baptist sending his two disciples, Andrew and John, to Jesus. And then when they go, Jesus sees them and turns and says to them, he speaks, just like God spoke to Samuel and said, "What are you looking for?" So the same thing God is asking you this very day. It doesn't matter if you're a senior citizen, but whether you're 60s and your 70s or 80s or 90s, or you're still a teenager and you're happening to listen to this radio show of mine, it doesn't matter. God still calls you to do something. And he asks you, what are you looking for? Why in the world are you still alive? Because he has something for you. But he wants you to tell him, what are you looking for? And then the apostles, well, they're not apostles yet, but they say, Rabbi, they address him properly. And they say, where are you staying? They want to know, where is he staying? Well, where is the Lord staying right now? He's in our local parish. He's in the Eucharist. He's in the tabernacle. He's in Eucharistic adoration. We're in the 3 years right now of Eucharistic revival. You know where he's staying? He's staying in a Catholic church. You're not going to find him in any other church but the Catholic church. And so that's where he's staying. And then Jesus says to these apostles, come and you will see, because they want to know where he's staying. So I'm just relaying the same words Jesus is saying to you right now. Come and you will see. Go to the chapel. Go to adoration. Go to daily mass, or at least one more mass besides the Sunday mass, and you will see. And then when you go and stay with him, they stay with him that day. Just stay with him for like 5 minutes at the very least. Say hello. And then what will happen, your life will change. And then you will want to talk, tell about your experience to other people, just like Andrew went to his brother Peter, John went to his brother James. And this happened to Matthew Kelly as a 19-year-old. A doctor, a friend of the family, recognized that a 19-year-old Matthew Kelly was not happy. And he says, you know, why don't you just go into the back of the church and sit there for 5 minutes? And he challenged him to that, and Matthew Kelly did that. And he actually liked it to the point where he started to plan his day, and he went there every day, and he wanted more of that, to the point that God the Father spoke to 19-year-old Matthew Kelly, I think through like five more years, so he was like 24. I think he had something like 1,200 or 1,400 different direct interactions with God the Father. I mean, talk about, you know, how, again, Samuel heard God's voice. Here's Matthew Kelly. You can check out his book. I think it's called something about joy. Not surprised by joy. It's something about the title has joy in it. But it's his biography. And so he relates this story. You can look that up. And that changed his life. And, you know, and he became, I'm imagining, an independently wealthy person, and through his business. And now he has this apostle, not now, but he has this apostle for all these years, and Dynamic Catholic. And so here he is, you know, spreading the word of the Lord, because as a 19-year-old, he spent time in the chapel, listening to God's voice. Something very similar what we have here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and in that first story of Samuel, first Samuel. So I urge all of you listeners that, to go look back at these readings in the Gospel and actually make that trip to the chapel or to Eucharistic adoration, or to spend time before Mass or after Mass there. And prepare your hearts before you go to Mass, but just spend extra time is my point, and you will hear God speaking through your conscience, it'll be easier if your soul is clean and pure with after confession. Anyway, we're at the end of the hour right now. Thank you for joining me again. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on In His Sign Catholic Radio, WTMR 800 AM. Thanking you for joining me all this hour. God bless you. And I'm signing off now. And thank you, and have a wonderful evening. God bless.